Like I'm ready to do battle today. Are you ready to do battle? I mean, we're all in a battle, right? Do you feel like you're getting beat up a little bit in a battle? Some days it's pretty rough, right? Some days that we don't think that we can go on and take much more, but then God gives us something. He says, okay, hey, what we need to do? What do we need to do to be in a battle? You remember? We need to put on the armor of God, don't we? When's the last time you strapped on the armor of God? Think about it. When's the last time you purposely strapped on the armor of God? If you feel like you're getting beat up, because you went in unprepared. Some days I go in prepared and I just get laid out. And then it reminds me that, you know what, God, I didn't come before you first. I didn't prepare myself. I didn't ask for the armor and I didn't put it on. So no wonder I got beat up. So before this morning's message, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray because we're going to put on some armor. Because we're going to hear some things today that you guys, well, can be tough. And you guys know that I am no stranger to giving a tough sermon. But the message that you're supposed to hear is the one that God has for you, not that I have for you. You're supposed to hear God's message in the words that I speak. So would you join me this morning in praying and getting ready for battle? Because there's going to be a battle today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, just to glorify your holy name, just to be in your presence, to be a part of you, Lord. And Lord, today is a special day because it's a day that you've set aside for us to rest. Not you. You never rest. You're always there. You don't need rest, but we do. And in our day of rest, it's not only a physical rest, but Lord, it's a rest from all the worries and the strife and the challenges and all every part of it that would drag us down each and every other day of the week. We're supposed to leave it out today. And we're supposed to just be here with you in your presence. So Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be here this morning. I know He's here, but I pray, Lord, that we would pay attention to what He has to say to each and every one of us, that we would allow our hearts to be open to soak in the Holy Spirit and be a part of our lives so that we could be complete with you, Jesus. This is what it means. So Lord, as we go through the message today, I pray that you give me the words to say, how to say them. And when to say them. And Lord, more importantly that, I pray that you would let your Holy Spirit interpret your message into each and every person's life as needed. For you are the glory and the greatness, and we declare you to be holy. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. 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 All right, so we're gonna start off with a message this morning, but I want to take you back a little bit in my life. You know, and it's like, well, it's your life, but maybe some of the things that I say about my childhood will resonate with you guys and you'll understand where I'm going. So, you know, as a child, I really wasn't into history. I didn't care about history. I didn't care about history class. I didn't care about reading about history. I just, you know, to me it was boring, right? I was a child. I wanted to do exciting things. I wanted to learn the exciting things of life and how that is. It's like, who cares about what is in history? That was then, this is now. What can history do for me now? What is it that I'm supposed to be learning anyway? It's just about a bunch of old people. Now you laugh now, and I can laugh because, well, I'm one of those old people. But when I was a child, that's the way I thought. That's the way, you know, my life was. It did not encompass. But the older I got, the more I learned about how wrong I was, about the mistakes I was making, the more I figured out how much I needed to know about the past. We need to know about the past, right? And as I come along in life and I learned things from the past, I came to a point in my life where I actually knew what this quote meant. And I'm going to give you this quote, okay? The quote is, those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. You ever heard that? Yeah? Who said that? Go ahead. You raised your hand. Go ahead. Yeah. Who said it? Winston Churchill, right? 1948. This is what he uttered before Parliament, just before World War II had actually broken out. He was telling them that we need to learn from the past of World War I. But that's not what the original quote came from. This is something else I learned in history. The original quote actually came from a Spanish philosopher named George Santayana. And in 1905, this is the words that he quoted out. Said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." A little bit different. Means pretty much the same thing, right? So that's where I'm at. It's like, okay, those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. Or you can go with those who cannot remember the past. Because the older I get, it seems like the less and less stuff I can remember. If you're not there yet, I pray you never get there. I got an amen on that one. But I think about history. I think about the stories of history. I look back sometimes and I can read, you know, documentaries about the past. Maybe you've watched the History Channel and learned some things about history in there. But history is littered with stories. That's what history is, the stories of the past, right? And we have all sorts of different kinds of historical stories. But I want to bring it into focus about what we're talking about today in the life of Joseph. And in the life of Joseph, he's getting to the point where he's going to be dealing with some major things coming up. Up to this point, he's had it pretty good. But now we start the downhill slide for Joseph. And we're going to be talking about betrayal. In history, it's littered with stories about betrayal. Maybe you remember some of those famous figures of people who have betrayed, like Benedict Arnold. You guys heard of Benedict Arnold? Anybody here has not heard of Benedict Arnold? Raise your hand. I've got one, two. You guys heard of Benedict Arnold? Yeah? All right. So Benedict Arnold, right? During the Revolutionary War, Benedict Arnold was a traitor to the colonies and spied for England, right? Another famous betrayer was Marcus Junius Brutus. How many's heard of that one? Marcus Junius Brutus. Anybody heard of that one? You have, Steve. All right, we got one. Yeah. Marcus Junius Brutus was actually integral in the assassination of Julius Caesar. 8-2 Brutus. That's from the Shakespeare play. Okay? So that was a little more out there. How about this one? Vidkun Kinsling. Anybody know that name? He's actually famous for betraying his country of Norway when he collaborated with the Germans in invading Norway. Yeah. Yeah, people don't look very favorably upon him. In fact, he was executed for his part in that. Well, if you didn't know any of those three, maybe you'll know this one. How about Judas Iscariot? You guys know that one? Yeah, that one's a pretty famous betrayer right there. He betrayed Jesus to the Romans, to the Sanhedrin, which led to his crucifixion. So the reason I bring this up is that we can look back and we can see that the world is littered with people who have betrayed and people who have been betrayed, right? And everyone has felt the sting of betrayal at some point in time. You've felt that piercing needle or that stinger come in of somebody that, you know, you expected them to behave this way or something to happen that way, and it totally went wrong, and you felt betrayed because of it. Everyone has felt the sting of betrayal. Betrayal by someone close to us, right? Maybe a family member, a friend, maybe a pastor, a coworker, a teacher, or somebody else that, well, hurt us deeply through the act of betrayal. Maybe, just maybe, you've actually been the betrayer sometime, that you've betrayed someone else. Maybe. But this is where we find Joseph right now. He's on the cusp of betrayal. And that's where we're going to pick up his story in Genesis chapter 37. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your apps with you, go ahead and pick them up. It's not going to be on the screen because I want you to look at the words and read the words with me in Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to be starting with verse 12. I'll give you a few moments just to get there. Genesis 37:12. Okay. It says, "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to them, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent them off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' And he replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' 'They have moved on from here,' the man said. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, Reuben's the oldest, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him in the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will he gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to his father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." Then Jacob tore his clothes. He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his robes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will not continue. I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. That's a big part of Joseph's story. And we see where Joseph is, well, like I said, he's starting his downhill slide, so to speak. He went from the favored son of Israel, Jacob, to now being, well, sold into slavery. And this all happened because of his brothers. What was Joseph? Joseph was tasked with, well, looking out for his brothers, or finding out what his brothers were doing. Now we have to remember that this is not something that the youngest son is usually tasked with doing. That's usually held up for the eldest son. But yet Joseph was the one that was staying back. He was the one favored, given the great robes. And, well, instead of being out there with his brothers, he was back home in the tent. And we know that Joseph's brothers hated him, right? They hated him. And this hate grew over time. And now we're getting to the point where we're really recognizing and realizing how deep that hate went. And this hate that they had for Joseph led to betrayal. The brothers plotted to kill him. You know, that's one of those things we look at betrayal and what leads up to betrayal. And it's usually something that's very selfish, but hate is something that can lead to betrayal. Hate can do things inside of us. Hate can make us see red, right? That we get so angry and we hate somebody that it's just like we literally just see red. We have a physical reaction that happens sometimes also where we start to get sweaty, we start to flush in our face because of hate. Trembles happen. There's many a different emotion or a physical response we have to this emotion. And the emotion, this emotion of hate has a way of getting out of control quickly. I like to associate it with, well, a wildfire. Think of a wildfire. A wildfire is something that starts with a spark and then suddenly, quickly grows out of control. Hate can be like that. Hate can be something that starts with a spark and very quickly grows out of control. And I think this is something here that happened with his brothers, that this hate grew out of control to the point where they betrayed him and they wanted to kill him. And just about the time, kind of like a wildfire, that we think we've got everything under control again, it'll peek its head back up. And the blaze starts all over again. That's hate. Hate is something that we need to contend with. We need to keep in control, right? And our scripture is very clear about hate. You ever read any scripture about hate and how God looks at hate? Is that anything everybody has ever done with a Bible study to say, I want to study about hate? You know, we all usually go for the other side, right? And I agree. But there are many scripture that talk about hate. In fact, there's a psalmist who wrote in Psalm 97:10 that he said that we're supposed to love those who love the Lord and hate evil, right? So God is even saying we're supposed to actually hate some things. We're supposed to love God, but hate evil, right? So it's not something that we're not supposed to have in our life at all. We're supposed to have that. That's part of our human makeup. That's part of the way that we're made in the image of God. We're supposed to hate evil. We're supposed to hate the things that God hates. We're supposed to have that. We're supposed to hate the injustices of the world, right? We're supposed to hate the things that happen that we know that are completely wrong and against God, God's way and God's word, right? We're supposed to hate those things, but we're supposed to love people, right? Love people. In fact, even Jesus went on to explain this even further when he came down to earth for us. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, he starts explaining, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Okay? Take that word angry in there, put in hates. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment, right? But he goes on and says, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is, you know, you're calling them deplorable, basically, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Talking about hate. Now, some translations put in the words without cause. Now, those are dangerous words to have in there. Because we all don't always agree on the cause or what a cause is, right? Having a causality for having anger and hate can be very subjective at some times, right? And we look at that and says, well, that's against me, so I have cause, so I can hate, and that's okay. Well, the thing is that the Lord put a litmus test inside Scripture to make sure that our hate was true and right. And that hate and that litmus test for hate comes further down in Matthew, where in chapter 21, where, you know, where you guys know this one where Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he comes down into the temple courtyard, and he clears it all out. Do you remember that one? Where he comes in there, do you remember why he said, I'm clearing all this out? He said, my Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. This is the litmus test for hating. The basic litmus, part of the litmus test is this. Is your hate selfish or selfless? Are you hating because it goes against you? Are you hating because it goes against God? And these are the things that we look at as far as hate and what it means to hate and why you should be hating, when you should be hating. But Jesus goes on further to speak, saying that the act of hating is actually a sin of the heart. For you to hate somebody means you have sin in your heart, inside your heart. There's something peeking around in there, and it's driving the hate that you have. And if we continually to hate somebody, that means that we're continually sinning. So if you're hating somebody at a moment, you're sinning at the moment. It's a sin of the heart, right? But the problem being with all of that is not only the sin. The problem with hating and having hate in your heart is that it leads to a hardening of your heart, to where you don't care anymore. You don't care about who you hate. You don't care about hearing the word of God. You don't care about hearing, you know, his words and listening for him. You don't care about being in his presence. You don't care about Jesus. And even Christians get into the point where we have to deal with this. Christians can have hard hearts. Did you know that? I bet you don't have to think very hard when you think about somebody that might have a hard heart, and that somebody might be someone that calls themselves a Christian, that they hate somebody, but they think they're justified. We hate the things that God hates. Evil is what we hate. We always have to remember that litmus test. Because Jesus says this, and he makes it very clear when he's speaking through John's first letter. He says it very clear. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. If you got your Bible still out, why don't we turn there quick? I want you to see that. I want you to see what is written in there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. It's right after 2 Peter. This is what the Lord tells us. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. That's a hardening of heart. That if you hate somebody and you think you're justified even, and if it's not in line with God's word, then you're walking around in darkness. In fact, you can't even see where you're going. You're blinded. Everything is dark to you. You're searching out here. You got your eyes closed, and you're searching out for direction and stuff, and you can't see anything because you're walking in hatred. And if we walk in hatred, we're blinded by hate. Okay? He also goes on to clear up matters and explain things even more. So go over to chapter 4. Turn over just a page of chapter 4, and in verse 20, where it says this. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Let me read that again. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. That's kind of a pierce. It's a thrust of a spear into us sometimes to be called a liar. Anybody here like being called a liar? I don't like being called a liar. So if I don't want to be called a liar, guess what happens? First of all, I don't lie, right? And then we try to live the way God wants us to live. That's the way we do things. He went on to verse 22 and he said this, and he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, I feel that I need to clarify some things that I don't want somebody to misconstrue or say, hey, pastor actually said this, that, you know, you're supposed to love me. Yes, I'm supposed to love you as a person, but I don't have to condone every action that you do. Right? I don't have to condone everything everybody does. I love my children very much. I don't like everything that they do, especially when they're doing something against God's will. Right? So the clarification has been made. So you guys have that. So what does that mean? That means in all of this stuff that Jesus is telling us, God is telling us, that we need to watch ourselves. We need to pay close attention to our heart, to make sure there's no hate. There's no hate in the heart so that we don't have to worry about a hardening of the heart. Because if you have a hard heart, guess what? You don't get to feel God. You don't get to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to fill you up. In fact, God is usually there to soften your heart. So if you're listening to God, your heart is getting full. It's getting softer all the time. Why? Why does your heart? I don't know why your heart needs to be softer. I think of it this way. I look at a balloon, right? A balloon is made soft so what? It can expand and contain more, right? So maybe our hearts are supposed to be soft so it can expand and contain more of God. Right? That's a balloon that will never pop. So our hearts need to be in such a way that we can expand and contain more of God in our lives. And to do that, we need to make sure that we're not living in a life of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word that we use a lot because we use it wrongly a lot of times. That I'm being a hypocrite. That if I don't agree with what you're doing, then I'm a hypocrite. You know, Lord said we're not supposed to judge. No, that's not what it means. Being a hypocrite means that you're fake. So if you call yourself a Christian and you have hate in your heart, you're living under that pretense, then you're a hypocrite. Then you're fake. Because you're not living a life dedicated to God. You're hating in your heart. And a lot of times we walk into the buildings that we call our churches and we come in under a pretense. We come in under a pretense of just having hate in our heart for somebody or something that affects our connecting with God. I told y'all it was going to be tough today. But we got to hear the messages sometimes. God wants us to live in stride with Him. And He wants our hearts to be in the right place. And He wants us to watch ourselves. Well, we're going to get back to Joseph's story. Because we have Joseph at a point where his brothers hated him. And this led to an act of betrayal, right? His brothers wanted to murder him, but what did they end up doing? They ended up throwing him in a cistern and selling him. They sold him. The hate ran really deep between Joseph and his brothers. I don't think Joseph had any hate in his heart, but his brothers certainly did. They hated. It was a one-way street. And it clouded their judgment. And ultimately, in the clouding of their judgment and the hardness of the heart, his brothers became slave traders. Sold him for 20 pieces of silver, 20 shekels. How much did Judas sell Jesus out for? 30? I told you before that everyone has felt the sting of betrayal. And perhaps maybe that you really haven't been betrayed by somebody or something else, but I ask you this, and I would make this argument all day long. I would argue that perhaps you betrayed yourself. And let me explain that just a little bit. We are all sinners, right? Me, you, all of us, right? We all fall short of the glory of God, right? We're all sinners. And we live in a fallen world, right? And we've all done something that we said or didn't want to do. Would you agree with that? Yeah. We've all been tempted and we've all been lured in some way. And when we got to that point of temptation, we kept on going. It changed into sin. That's why we are sinners. Because we've fallen short and we've been tempted and we've fallen to it. Now, we may not have murdered somebody. We may not have sold somebody into slavery. But have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied about something? Have you ever put something before God, used His name in vain? How about, have you ever had an impure thought? Or maybe you coveted something that somebody else had? Have you ever had any unwholesome words come out of your mouth? Have you ever gossiped or spread rumors about somebody? Some more inside of this box that I just made, or even outside of that box, we can find something that we did, that we actually betrayed ourselves. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the truth of it. You know, when I think about that and I reflect upon it, and more I learn about history and how I need to do things, I really come to the point where I understand what Paul was talking about in his letter to the Romans. In his letter to the Romans, and if you want to look it up right now, you can look it up. It's in chapter 7, verse 15, where he says, I do not understand, for I do what I want to do, but I do not do what I hate to do. Right? I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. But he broke it down for us. And if you jump down just a verse into 17, he says this, as it is, I no longer I myself who do it, but is the sin living in me. Now, this is not an excuse. It's not an excuse for us to keep on doing the things that, you know, we know are wrong. It's just a realization of that's the sin inside me. So that means I need Jesus even that much more. And when we have Jesus even that much more, that means we want to be that much more better, right? I know that's not proper English, but I want you to understand it. We need Jesus more and more and more because we have the sin inside of us. And frankly, sometimes we just do the things that we don't want to do. That's where I come to the realization of that. But even inside betrayal, God uses it for good. This is back to kind of Joseph's story a little bit. Even inside of that, he uses it for the completion of his plan, right? We see the betrayal of Joseph, and that was coming out. God could have done things differently. He could have used it differently. But he used that for the completion of his plan to save the world, his plan to save Israel that time. And this was God's goal when he chose Joseph to be that chosen one, that chosen person to go through all these things, to be betrayed. We can learn things from betrayal, right? It's never a fun thing to be betrayed by someone. It hurts. And more we trust that person, the deeper the hurt is, right? And sometimes it's very tough to come out of that, to heal from that, to forgive for that. But we all know the answers to that. I don't have to go into that today. You've heard me say it many, many times. Betrayal is never fun. It stings. It just, yeah. But betrayal does afford us the opportunity to learn godly wisdom. It does afford us the opportunity and the wisdom to be used in the future for what God has planned for you and for others in life. It gives us wisdom to make discerning choices. When we experience those things, we learn from them. That's God-given wisdom. And based upon the wisdom, we make decisions better. Or at least we have the opportunity to do so. That's a big thing. But if you're betrayed by yourself, how does that help out? How does that help you when you betray yourself, when you sin? Well, I wrote some things down here. Because when we betray ourselves, we have an opportunity also. We have, first and foremost, the opportunity to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Number one, the opportunity to accept Jesus into our life, right? We have an opportunity, if you're a Christian and you've already accepted and you betray yourself, you have an opportunity to strengthen your relationship with Jesus, to realize what you've done, to go on and confess it to Jesus again, and to strengthen your relationship. A lot of people don't realize and understand this, that salvation is a lifetime event. But confession is an ongoing event. Does that make sense? Salvation is a lifetime event. When you're saved, you have a life in front. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you eternal life when you believe in me and you walk with me. But he didn't say that you will no longer have to come to me and confess your sin. He says, I'm going to save you, but you're still going to have to confess. Because when you do something wrong, when you walk outside of God's grace and what he has in his glory, and you sin as a Christian, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to confess it to God, right? Write that down. Salvation is a lifetime event, but confession is an ongoing event. You will be confessing until the point in time that you no longer want to be a Christian, or until you're standing before the Heavenly Father. It's something that we all need to do. Every day that we need to approach and ask God for forgiveness for an inerrant thought, or maybe even a physical act that we did. I'm going to invite up the music team. And I think this is the way that we're going to close things out today. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. This is not a question I want you to answer out loud. It's between you and the Lord. Unless you choose to confess it out loud. But is there some secret sin that's in your life that you need to confess? Is there something in your life that you know you're not doing right that you need to give to God? Is there something happening that is dragging you down and you can feel it and you want to be there, you want to confess it, but for some reason you're just holding back? This is a great opportunity to confess it. And we can sit in our chairs at home. We can sit in the pews here. We can do whatever by ourselves and confess it, and God will listen. But sometimes to speak the loudest to God when you're praying to him is that you confess it to God in front of other people. Which doesn't mean that you have to utter the words out loud. What it means is that maybe you need to get on one knee. Maybe what it means is that you need to come to the altar and give it to the Lord. Maybe what it means is that you need to have someone pray with you. There's a passage in James that says, well, the Lord says, healed from your sins, confess it to others. This is a big aspect, and not everybody's there, but you confess it to God and you will be forgiven, right? I'm going to be up here. I'm going to be available. If you want to pray with somebody, I'm happy to pray with you. But if there's something that's holding you back, if you need a better relationship with God, and there's a sin holding you back, maybe there's hate, maybe there's unforgiveness, maybe there's just something else in there, this is the point in time where you give it to God. You know, I talked about feeling the energy of the Holy Spirit and being a part of him. There's nothing that will hold you back from feeling that energy in his presence any more than a hidden sin, a secret sin, whatever it might be. Probably not as big as you think it is, because there's no sin that Jesus can't forgive you of. Let's sing.